Okay. Start with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, Now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Well, as we move on here to chapter number 10 of 2 Corinthians, those two verses really tell you the intention of the chapter, the purpose of the chapter. And that purpose really continues into chapter number 11, and really that theme kind of follows through the rest of the book here. But if there's one issue that stands out in this chapter that really is Paul's point, what he's driving at, I'm going to bring out a couple of verses here, and you're going to see the common thread in all this. Look again at verse 2. The last part of verse 2, the last part of verse 2 says this, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, and then jump down to verse 7. Verse 7, the question, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Look down with me at verse 12. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now jump down to verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. See that? If you think about all four of those verses in connection, there's a common thread that runs, the common theme that really runs through this whole section now. And that is that we've got to be careful that we use the right standard to evaluate the message that somebody's preaching. We got to make sure that we're judging things, evaluating things from God's sight, His perspective. And therefore, as we seek to approve someone, we want to make sure that we're using God's word that allows us to put that stamp of approval on it. And hence, verse 18 again, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. If we will take God's word rightly divided, and we allow God's word to be the standard of evaluating not only our own ministries, but the ministries of others to determine whether or not they're preaching the truth, if we'll make sure that we're letting God's word be the basis of that evaluation, then we will be able to say, as the Apostle Paul says down to verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. If using God's word we evaluate our own ministries and the ministries of others, then as long as it is in line with God's word rightly divided, then you can put your stamp of approval on that. What the Apostle Paul is driving at here in chapter number 10 is there were some at Corinth that, frankly, they're just using the wrong standard to judge Paul's ministry, to condemn Paul's ministry, to oppose Paul's ministry, and to say various things about Paul's ministry and therefore reject it. You'll notice his statement once again at chapter 10, verse 2. Go back to chapter 10, verse 2. He says, But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, watch this now, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Not everyone at Corinth thought that Paul walked according to the flesh, but there were some. There were enough, and those people had quite an influence on the church at Corinth as a whole. And they thought that Paul just, frankly, just walked according to the flesh. This theme actually has come up all the way since chapter number 1, and it actually goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians. Watch this theme trace all the way through both of these books. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and this is not the first place this appears in 1 Corinthians, but this is a pretty obvious example of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" All those questions Paul is asking, and he's asking them in the sense of rebutting those who were refusing and rejecting his unique apostleship and ministry. When Paul says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ the Lord?" Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ personally. He saw the Lord after the Lord had died, raised, and ascended to the Father after Pentecost. About a year after, the Lord Jesus Christ himself returned and appeared to Saul of Tarsus and, of course, commissioned him as Paul the Apostle. And the purpose of that was to usher in this new dispensation and the message about the formation of this new agency, the church, the body of Christ, with a new calling and destiny to heavenly places. Paul says, Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Verse 2 now, "If I be not an apostle unto others," and you can see from the very question he's having asked and the statement he's making, there were those who were rejecting his unique apostleship. He says, "Yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Now watch verse 3. He says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this." And of course he goes on to speak about his credentials of apostleship and so forth. But the idea of verse 3 when he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me," the idea of examine there, it's almost like you get a criminal and you put him in that examination room and you put all the bright, hot lights upon him and you've got the interrogators all around him asking him questions and interrogating him and so forth. And that's Paul is saying, "Mine answer to them that interrogate me," they're absolutely examining Paul for the purpose of finding fault with his ministry and his message so that they can reject what he's saying. And there were those that were doing that. They were belittling his ministry. They were rejecting his unique apostleship. They were saying it's really not that important. Well, if you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and remember that the Corinthians had become very much impressed with human wisdom about divine things. You would call that theology, by the way, okay? And look what he has to say at chapter 4, verse 15. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," imagine that. The Corinthians had 10,000 instructors and they were confused as ever. It seems to me the instructors aren't teaching them the right information, right? He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." He's imploring them to come back to the doctrine he taught them. And then he says at verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." You see, the only solution for the Corinthian confusion is to come back to Paul's ways, which be in Christ. And it was listening to these 10,000 instructors who were attacking Paul's ministry and message that led these Corinthians into total confusion and carnality. And the Apostle Paul is beseeching the Corinthians to come back. Well, those false teachers at Corinth, those 10,000 instructors, those were the ones who were examining him for the purpose of finding fault with his ministry and message. And you can see that Paul had to deal with that through 1 Corinthians, that same issue all the way through 2 Corinthians. Go back with me now to 2 Corinthians, this time over to chapter number 1. Look over to chapter number 1 at verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that is simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward." There were those at Corinth that were accusing the Apostle Paul of operating just on the basis of fleshly wisdom instead of being, quote-unquote, led by the Spirit. If you'll jump a little bit further ahead at verse 17, Paul says, when I therefore was thus minded, he's writing about the fact that he changed a couple of his plans, and therefore those that were rejecting and opposing his ministry were saying, well, Paul's not led by the Spirit because he's constantly changing his plans, changing his mind, so how could that be being led by the Spirit? He says in verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? That was the accusation. The accusation is Paul is just, he's just being led by the flesh. He's, you know, he's not being led by the Spirit. He doesn't have this unique apostleship. Look over to chapter 3 now. Look over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Like he had to do back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, do we got to go through all that again, guys? Haven't I given you enough evidence and enough sound doctrine to demonstrate the validity of my apostleship and the uniqueness of my apostleship? He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? All those other guys, they all have their mutual admiration society. They all belong to the same organizations, and they're passing around these letters of commendation one to the another, all recommending each other and all collectively rejecting Paul. He says, hold that thought there, this idea of epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you. If you'll go back to chapter 10, go back to chapter 10, look what he says at verse 12. 10:12. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. See that? But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul says, you know what, I'm not going to join their society. I'm not going to go to their schools. I'm not going to join their organizations because I don't need their letters of commendation. I don't need, as they would say, their sheepskin, okay, their diplomas, their graduate degrees. I don't need all that. He says, the seal of mine apostleship are ye. And if you want a letter of commendation, then how about if God gives you that letter of commendation? You know what it is? It's Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. That's the letter of commendation from God commending Paul's ministry to you and me. It's Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. If you want a letter of commendation, if you want letters of commendation that as far as what God's view of it is what Paul's doing, just go read Paul's epistles. That's from God. That's from God the Holy Spirit. And God says he puts his stamp of approval on that. And he says, this is what I'm doing. That's incredible. Well, if you'll turn back to, once again, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? I mean, after all, think about it. How do you know whether or not a preacher you're listening to is, quote unquote, approved of God? How do you know whether or not a preacher that you're listening to, whether it's on TV or the radio or on the internet like this, on Pal Talk or CD or audio tape or whatever, how do you know whether or not what they're teaching you is in fact commended of God? Well, that's right. It's got to be the Word of God rightly divided. It's got to be from the perspective of preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. All the Word of God is for us, Genesis through Revelation. All of it's God's Word, and you need all of it, but it must be rightly divided if we're going to get the profit out of it. So all of it's for us, it's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. It's a real simple principle, and my, oh my, will it set you free if you grasp that principle. It'll set you free from the religious confusion and bondage that's out there that claims to be preaching and doing what God's doing. If you'll study the Word of God from the standpoint of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that's how God will give you insight into all things. Well, once again, the Apostle Paul is mentioning here that the seal of his apostleship are the Corinthians, the work of God the Holy Spirit in these Corinthians. Well, jump with me once again, therefore, to chapter number 10. And fundamentally what Paul is doing in chapter number 10, he is seeking to equip the Corinthians to give a proper and an objective evaluation of his ministry, and for that matter, any ministry. And you can see that first and foremost, you don't want to evaluate it based upon the flesh. You've got to use Scripture. You've got to use the Word of God to evaluate it in anyone's ministry. All right, so go back to chapter 10 at verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Fundamentally, Paul is, of course, intending to go to Corinth, and he just wants to make sure that when he gets there, he says, guys, you know, I don't want to have to come with a rod. I don't want to have to come and, in fact, look what he says over in chapter number chapter 12 verse 20. He says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates and envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Chapter 13, verse 1, this is the third time I am coming to you, and the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You see, he says at verse 2, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write unto them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare. He says, you know, I'm coming to you guys, and I'm giving you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God, to the written document, because I don't want to have to come there and find you all living in sin. It's going to be embarrassing to me, and it's going to be embarrassing to you, and I'm going to have to call you guys out on the carpet here. I'm going to have to come and tell you guys that's wrong. You're living wrong. You're not responding. And he writes the Word of God ahead of time. He beseeches them to allow the Scripture to work in them so that by the time he gets there, they will have grown and matured beyond all those issues. If you'll look back at chapter number 10 at verse 6, I love the way he says it here. He says at chapter 10, verse 6, and having in a readiness, watch this now, to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See that? He says, guys, I'm giving you guys a chance to be obedient to the Word of God so your obedience will be fulfilled, and then I'll take care of those that are disobedient. He says, I'll deal with them directly. I'll call them out on the carpet. But he said, but it should be a whole lot nicer if you guys will just walk by faith in the Word, get this taken care of, so we can have a great time of rejoicing when I get there instead of me having to deal openly with the rebellion and sin. Look how he said it back over in chapter number 2. Look back to chapter number 2. And actually go back to chapter 1, verse 23. Watch this. Chapter 1, verse 23. And then we'll read into chapter number 2. Look how he says it. He says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to have rejoiced, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So again, he's writing this document, seeking to allow them to respond by faith to the written Word of God here, which in 2 Corinthians, so that once he gets there, he isn't embarrassed by their sinful conduct, and they don't have to be embarrassed by his presence. He doesn't want to find them like they don't want to be found, and he doesn't want to be found of them like they don't want him to find them. And instead, he wants to find them in obedience, in a walk of faith, and rejoicing in Christ so that he can rejoice together with them. He's giving them an opportunity to, by faith, respond to the written Word of God. And isn't that the way of grace? Rather than coming with a rod and commanding them to obey and threatening them and so forth, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you." Look how he says it, chapter 10, verse 1 again. Back to chapter 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you." Verse 2. "I beseech you." Look back to verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you." Watch this now. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Such is the way of grace. The meekness and gentleness of Christ comes along and beseeches us, just kind of prods us a little bit with the love and the grace of Christ Jesus, and nudges us along in a kind and gentle and loving way to say, you know what, walk by faith instead of walking in the flesh. Trust my word instead of having confidence in self. Live under grace instead of living under the law. Walk being led by the Spirit rather than fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. You see how the grace of God comes along and does that? "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He says a similar thing over in the book of Philippians, a great chapter. Look over to Philippians chapter 2 here. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2, exhorting the Philippians to continue to grow and mature in Christ, even though they're in the midst of suffering and persecution. He says, chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians 2, verse 1, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." Well, is there? Yes. Yes, that's the book of 2 Corinthians. God comforteth us. He consoles us. He comes along and comforts those that are cast down. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies." And that "if there" isn't the four times repeated "if there" isn't "if" in the sense, well, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. It is, you know, it is there, but you got to trust it to find out that it is so. There is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. There is fellowship of the Spirit in Christ. There is, as he says, bowels and mercies, those tender, compassionate love and care of God for the saints, for his saints. He says, if that's all true, then, verse 2, "fulfill my joy that you be like-minded." Be like-minded. Have the same mind that Paul has about the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love from Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit, the bowels and mercies, because that will sustain us and empower us in the midst of affliction, in the midst of torment and suffering, in the midst of that outward fighting and inward fears. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." All those words of tenderness, those phrases of grace, the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the love of Christ. But knowing the love of Christ absolutely is comforting, isn't it? The fellowship of the Spirit, way better than the fellowship of the world, and bowels and mercies. I was thinking and praying for some of the saints last night, just that I know were just kind of struggling through some issues and going through some challenges and difficulties in their life. And I was just, you know, thinking, Lord, help them to see that the fellowship of the Spirit is so much better than the fellowship with the world. The fellowship with the world is, you know, it's temporary, and it's as Hebrews describes. striving to understand. And the pleasures of sin, problem is, it's just for a season. But the fellowship of the Spirit is a pleasure that lasts for eternity. And how true that is, that we want to come to understand and appreciate and experience the fellowship of the Spirit. We're all too ready to go join the fellowship of the world, but the fellowship of the Spirit is better. The meekness and gentleness of Christ is better than the boldness and self-confidence of the world. Let's have a heart's hunger and a heart's desire to get to know the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, the comfort of love, the consolation of Christ, the bowels and mercies of God, the tenderness, the fellowship of the Spirit. All of those phrases, those are all grace phrases. That's not under the law. Under the law, it's I command, obey, or else. But under grace, it's I beseech you. And it's I beseech you by the meekness of Christ. And it's I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Isn't it true that just in our own experience, that grace motivation will produce a whole lot more genuine service and response than the law ever will? Sure, the law will invoke a response, but it's not a response of gratitude and love. It's a response of fear and threat, you know, and concern. And rather, under grace, the response of grace is a response that comes from appreciating the fact that no matter what happens, God is for us. Who therefore can be against us? And so what Paul is driving, what the Corinthians to understand here is, he's not commanding them to respond. He is beseeching them to respond. And he's beseeching them by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And he goes on to say, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, the meaning the written word there, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And once again, there's the problem. There were some at Corinth that just thought that Paul was just walking according to the flesh instead of walking by the Spirit, instead of fundamentally they were evaluating Paul's ministry on the wrong basis, okay? Now, notice what he does at verse 3 through 5 here. Verses 3 through 5. This is an important kind of, entering into Paul's thinking. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, and by the way, he doesn't mean that he's sinning there. He just means we live in this body of flesh. So, the fact is, as we walk around, we are walking around in this body of flesh. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But Paul is aware of the fact, and he wants the Corinthians to be aware of the fact, that though we live in a physical, fleshly body, and therefore we walk around in the flesh, our warfare, on the other hand, is not a fleshly warfare. It's not a warfare of physical knives and hand grenades and tanks and airplanes. It's a different kind of warfare, but it is a warfare. Sometimes I think we forget the fact that we are involved in a warfare. I mentioned the conference there in Chicago earlier at the start of this message. Ted had a great message Saturday night. Ted Fellows, it was Saturday night on the armor over in Ephesians chapter number 6. You definitely want to connect that chapter with this here, okay? Ephesians chapter number 6, finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God and so forth. You want to definitely have that in mind here. And we'll look at some of those things as we proceed. But notice, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The warfare that we're involved in, it's a spiritual warfare, but it is a real warfare. Sometimes when you say something is spiritual, sometimes people have the idea that therefore you're saying it's not real. The spirit world and realm is, in a sense, more real than the physical realm. Understand that? You can't see angels today, but they are real. They're real strong too, by the way. You don't see the spiritual realm, but it's real. Our physical fleshly body is only temporary. You and I, we are not our body. We are spiritual beings who live in a physical body. We are spirit, soul, and body. Isn't that interesting how the scripture puts spirit first? Your spirit is made of spirit, your soul is made of soul, your body is made of flesh. See that? And it's important that we remember as believers that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The battle that we're involved in is a spiritual warfare. Therefore, if we're going to have any kind of victory in this battle, we've got to have weapons that are appropriate to the warfare that we're involved in. That's why he goes on to talk about those that issue. He says at verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that is, they're not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now these passages, it's amazing how much Paul puts into just three verses right here, and actually just two, verse 4 and 5 there. Understand this. The nature of our warfare, it's a spiritual warfare. But if you would, notice the battleground. Notice the battleground. Notice the territory that is being fought over, that this battle is being fought in. Look at verse 4 again. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is like a castle. Okay? A stronghold is like a castle. But where is that castle? Where is the battle taking place? Look at verse 5. "Casting down," what's the next word there? It's the word imaginations. Where do imaginations take place? That's right, they take place in your mind. Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought." Every thought. This is a battle for your mind. This is a battle for your thinking process. This is a battle over the imaginations that we have. This is not a battle for physical territory, whether California or Iran or Mexico or, you know, when you think about California, of course you think about the battles with Santa Ana and how California became part of the United States as compared to Mexico, and similar with Texas, I guess, at Santa Ana down there in Texas when you look at some of the Texas history and so forth. This is not a battle over physical real estate. This is a battle over spiritual real estate. Your mind, okay, it's real. Okay? Your mind is real. And when he talks about imaginations and every thought, that's the thinking process. Now, let me ask it this way. Do you ever have to be reminded about who you are in Christ? Do we ever need to be reminded about things like that? Do we ever need to be reminded about our identity in Christ? About the fact that we're complete in Christ, that we're sealed, that our strength is not in ourselves, but in who God has made us to be in Christ. Do we ever have to be reminded about that? Well, yes, we do, often, all the time. That's because there is a constant battle going on trying to rob us of that truth. Look how Paul says it over in chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan knows that he cannot corrupt our identity that we have in Christ. Satan knows he cannot corrupt who God has made you to be in Christ. He knows he cannot come along and cause God to sever you from the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he can do, and what he wants to do, is he wants to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Don't you love that word, simplicity? You see two words in that one word? Yeah, simple and city. Don't you love that? Most cities are way complicated. Imagine a city like Los Angeles and New York. They're way complicated. Way too. But in Christ, there's a city, and it's really simple. It's simple to get in that city, and it's simple to stay in that city, and it's simple to rest in that city, and to enjoy life in that city, because it's a city of grace, where you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, you live by grace, you walk by grace, you live in the love of God, the appreciation of grace, the thankfulness to God for what He's done, you live in the forgiveness of sins, you live in being complete in Christ, you live in being sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful city. And it's a simple city. The simplicity which is in Christ. Satan understands he cannot corrupt us from our identity that's in Christ, but he can corrupt our minds from that simplicity that is in Christ. He can get us to doubt about our identity that's in Christ. He can get us to question that. He can just get us not to think about it and to think about other things. You see that? And so this warfare that we are involved in, it is a constant warfare of thinking. It's a thinking process where we take on a regular basis and allow Scripture, whether by reading it and or by memorizing it and then recalling it, bringing it back up to our memory, reminding ourselves about who God has said we are in Christ, about our true identity, about what reality is. Reality is who you are in Christ and what God's doing. That's what reality is. Doesn't matter what the world says reality is out there. That's all changing. This world's passing away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord Jesus Christ said. It's all passing away, but His word, Christ said, but my word shall stand forever. God's word is going to stand forever. That's what's real. And what we want to understand in this warfare is though we live in a physical fleshly body, which we do, we still live in these bodies of clay, yet our warfare is not a warfare where we're using tanks and guns and knives and rifles and things like that. Rather, we want to use the Scripture. It's mighty. And the Scripture is what will pull down those strongholds, those fortresses, those castles in our mind that cause us to doubt God's Word and doubt who He says we are in Christ. We want to allow the Scripture to tear down those walls, bring down those strongholds, and cast down those imaginations. Instead, bring our thoughts to the captivity of who we are in Christ. We're going to have to deal much more with this next time and probably the next couple of times. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture for you and me as believers. All right, we're going to pick up here next time. Let's see if we have any questions or comments. Trophimus, good to see you, buddy. Let me give you the microphone. Hold on just a second here.
Well, thank you, John. I wasn't able to attend the Chicago conference, but I was there in spirit and listening all through the week. And your message also, the first message Friday night, I thought was very well presented. Thank you. And it was a pleasure to be able to attend this way. Same with your conferences that you put online. I appreciate that very much. Thank you. In regard to the lesson today, though, you know, as I contemplated this passage, you know, in regard to my own personal experience, like in verse 1 of 10, where he speaks of, you know, the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, on the basis of that he beseeches them, you know, and I've often thought about that in regard to how we respond to circumstances that come into our lives. When my brother died, he was only 31. And he left, you know, four kids behind, and I was very close to my brother. And I recall at the time that, you know, making this in regard to this gentleness and meekness of Christ, I, you know, my parents were alive at the time, and it was very difficult for the family. And at that time, We were making the funeral arrangements, and down at the funeral parlor, I made arrangements with the people down there to allow me to have some time alone with my brother's body after, you know, taking care of all the business during the day, and just to have an hour or so alone. And they agreed to that, and that was fine. Well, when I went down there to spend some time with my deceased brother, the place was locked up like a tomb, and no one was there. Well, I was angry, and I wanted to break the door down. And, there, and you know, the law says if I break that door down, I'm going to, you know, violate the law and go to jail. But you know something? It wasn't the law that constrained me from breaking that door and going in there at that time and sitting with my brother. But it was the consideration, love constrains us, you know. And I see that in regard to this gentleness and meekness of Christ when circumstances come into your life. Because I knew if I broke that door down and violated the law, it wasn't the law that constrained me, it was the love for my family, in other words, and not having to, you know, bring more shame to them for and more hurt to their life right now by breaking the law. So my obedience to the law wasn't by complying to the man's law as much as it was the being constrained by love to contain my strong emotions to be in that building. And when I come across this verse in verse 1, how the Lord, you know, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and then when circumstances come in our lives that you can, you know, I'm sure every one of us has a personal experience in respect to something that came in their lives where the desire was so strong to go against the knowledge of God, you know, as our passage says. But when you stop a minute and you contemplate His love for you, you know, His death on the cross, what He suffered, you know, it is a very powerful means of walking in grace. Anyway, I thank you, John, again for your continuous faithful ministry on this internet, because I've been blessed by it, and sure as the others in the room have. And
well, thank you as well, brother. Boy, what a great testimony. And like you say, that law commands, grace beseeches, and it's so much more powerful. And I couldn't help but thinking about, just as you were talking about, when Paul says, Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. The writer of Hebrews, over in chapter 12, verse 3, as you were describing your experience at the funeral home there, and the emotion kind of welling up, you know, man, I can't believe there's nobody here when you settle this all ahead of time. And then, but that verse in Hebrews 12:3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Wow. There is a picture of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ in the face of such contradiction of sinners. So thanks for sharing that frankly very personal experience, and one that must have been a very emotional time, like you say, when your brother died and left his family and you were very close and your parents difficult for them. So thanks for sharing that. Carol, how are you today? Do you have a microphone, Carol? I see your hand there. Oh, here we go. The comment on the screen, I understand what Trophimus is saying, as I've been having a struggle losing my family and have turned to Jesus Christ for direction. Emotions really take over, especially when it comes to family and friends. Well, how true, Carol. Wow, what a... You know, those that we're closest to, such as our family and close friends, and then especially you come to understand some things about grace, and then there's some opposition there. So it really, really can be a challenge. So thanks for sharing that as well, Carol. You know, 2 Corinthians, and Richard, in his message, he said this in a number of different ways, but 2 Corinthians is the book we have to camp in. You know, it just is. 2 Corinthians and the book of Philippians, those two, we just got to camp there. Just set the tent up and just stay there, you know, and live there, and just think about to really get to know that comfort and the consolation and the meekness and gentleness of Christ, so... Well, folks, thanks so much for being with us today. We always appreciate you you taking the time to join us for these lessons, and we trust that they're helpful for you. And of course, you know our verse. It's the one we claim for this ministry. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. That is our intention here. So let's all hold each other up in prayer before the throne of grace, before helping each other to be reminded about who we are in Christ, so that we can be helpers of one another's joy. Thanks so much. Join us this evening. Have a great day. Bye now.